and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad that you're able to join me this week. On today's episode, we're talking about evangelism, especially as we come off a series where we looked at discipleship. It's good for us to focus on evangelism and God's purpose in our life. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 as well as a bit in Luke. I'm excited for it as we really discover how we practically live out the life of a disciple by sharing God with others. I hope you're excited for today. I know I am. So grab your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12, and let's dive in. Today we find ourselves in a new series, which is coming off of our Bold Discipleship series. We're going to spend 3-4 weeks taking a look at Romans chapter 12 and God's purpose in our life and really what God wants for us in our life. And this really comes from the idea of Romans, and we start in Romans chapter 12 in the very first part of it, which is really calling us to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and that being our true and proper worship. It's also that challenge where we're not to conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And later on in the first couple verses of chapter 12, we see those statements of what it means to really have that service in the body of Christ and the gifts that we have. And really for us today, I wanted to spend some time and focus on evangelism, especially coming off of a series that has been 8, 10, 12, who knows how many weeks, where we've spent time looking at a disciple's life and living that out boldly. It'd be good for us to address some of what's going on when we look at evangelism. Remember, evangelism and discipleship are something that are paired together, like fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit with all the different characteristics of it. We can't just say, well, evangelism is my thing or discipleship is my thing. And many times we find ourselves at a point, I mean, there's always that point in our lives where we have to learn to do things on our own, whether it means our first steps, our first riding a bike, our first going to school on our own, maybe moving out of your house and living by yourself. And you can't help but feel both excited and a little bit frightened when you have to stand on your own 2 feet and learn how to do things by yourself. And in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, we see Jesus sending out the disciples. And this is probably the same way the disciples felt, kind of this excitement, but a bit of being frightened at the same time as Jesus sends them out. Jesus tells them to go out 2 by 2 and do their own preaching and their own healing. And up until now, Jesus had been carrying much of that load and doing most of the hard work. He has been doing the teaching, and they've been the ones listening and learning. And now all of a sudden it changes and everything has to be put into practice. And I'm sure they're wondering what the places they were going to would be like, how the people would treat them, would they be made welcome? And I'm sure that more than one of them would have been asking themselves, how on earth were they going to live up to the standards of Jesus? How would they have the faith to live as he asked them to? Which is a challenge. And they seem very badly equipped in the eyes of the job of evangelism. They're to bring with them nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra clothes, and they're supposed to rely completely on hospitality of those that they will be preaching to. So Jesus really wants to give them a picture of what evangelism looks like and trusting God also looks like, which is so much about what we read in our Romans chapter 12, first 5 verses. Now, evangelism is, as Jesus is looking at how they're equipped, they are equipped with one thing that is completely beyond value, and that is the power and the authority of Jesus to do the work that he sent them on. So even though they're traveling light, they are still sent off to preach and to heal. And as we look at evangelism, it can be daunting. But like the 12, we too are also called to go out on our own and to preach and to teach. And we know that evangelism is important, right? It is a simple, and people who do not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior both fall to judgment and hell, which is not a good thing. And our job, our mission that we've been called to is to preach the name of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. So as we take a look at evangelism, and again, we'll be back and forth between Luke chapter 9 and Romans chapter 12, we can see that there are several aspects that I want to look at today as the disciples kind of take their first steps and learn how to evangelize by themselves or with a partner, and what that looks like. And I think the first thing that we start to realize in our own lives from the story is that evangelism is a lifestyle. It's not an occasional activity, like Mondays are my evangelism day. It's not an occasional activity. It's a lifestyle that we're all called to, much like discipleship. I'm sure we all know what it's like to nervously go up to a work colleague or a family member and invite them to some church social event or evangelistic event. We find ourselves somehow being a little nervous, whether it's the sweaty palms, the loss of words, not sure what to say, the false confidence that results in us saying exactly the wrong thing at the wrong time makes it seem like we're about to ask them something that is absolutely absurd, rather than simply asking them just to go to church. And much of that nervousness can stem from the fact that we live such segmented and fragmented lives. We talk about the Christian life, our family life, our work life. And in a way that makes them seem, and those we're talking to, seem like there's several different lives that are going on. We do not discuss work at church, and we definitely do not discuss church at work. And so it becomes, when it comes time to evangelize to someone in a workplace setting, all of a sudden it seems awkward. And yet at the same time, we see that God is calling us not to have three separate lives of work, church, and home, but rather have our disciples' life be sent into all of those different things, encompass all of our life. But how does that work in practice? And that's where we kind of find ourselves today. How do we introduce Jesus into our daily lives, not just Monday is evangelism day? And a good place to start is by recognizing that Jesus is there with you anyway. You're not inviting him into your daily activities. He's already with you, whether you invited him or not. And I think that awareness of the presence of God in our everyday activities, whether we feel it in our hearts or we just know it in our heads, can really transform our attitude to evangelism. He's always there to hear our prayers from our colleagues, ourselves, to those we live with, our families. And evangelism starts by asking for God's power and authority. Notice that's what happens in the Luke chapter 9 passage. The disciples were not sent out on their own strength or their own authority. And a lifestyle of evangelism involves asking God for opportunities to speak of him in our everyday lives and be willing to make use of them when God provides them. That's the second half of it. And believe me, he will provide them. And as we look again at the Romans chapter 12 as where we're called to be living sacrifices, and again, told to not conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it continues, this is in verse 2, that says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You'll notice that there is that emphasis on asking for God's authority and God's power. God gives it to the disciples. He gives it to us. But it's important that we actually go through that motion of asking God for the opportunities to share about the name of Jesus. It's important that we ask God to give us the power and authority, and because we're not going to do it on our own strength, which really leads us to the next part, which is understanding that evangelism is more about doing than it is talking. They say actions speak louder than words, which means that if we talk about the Christian life but we do not live it, then our actions will more or less drown out anything that we may be saying. We can see this in our own peace process, and every now and then it gets to the point where if you're in an argument or a disagreement, yeah, you can talk about it in many different ways, but unless you start to show something, show that restorative power, show that reconciliation has taken place. You know, if words are not backed up by actions, they make the speaker look like a hypocrite at best, or a liar and a fraud at worst. But if actions are louder than words, then the smallest gesture shown in Christian love can speak more to a person than the most eloquent sermon ever preached. And I know that may sound like I'm writing myself or speaking myself out of a job here, but again, the smallest gesture shown with true Christian love can speak more to a person than a great sermon. And if you are a person who's not generally good with words, then take heart, because this is the way of making evangelism so much easier, is live it out with your actions. And when you speak intentionally. Rather than being a complicated process by which we have to explain the love of God to other people, witnessing can be as simple as mowing a neighbor's lawn and giving someone a lift, or just listening to their story and what may be going on in their life. I had this conversation once of someone came up to me after church on a Sunday and said, "I don't think that me mowing my neighbor's lawn is ever going to, like, that. No one is going to look at me mowing their lawn and saying, 'Okay, I need Jesus.'" And I replied by saying, "I hope you didn't hear that in my sermon." But what I did say is that you are showing love to others. And sure, you go and you mow your neighbor's lawn, and you never know what their response is going to be, especially if you've never done it before. And sure enough, despite the kind of pushback I got from that same person came to me a week later and uttered those words that I just love to hear sometimes, which was, "Okay, you were right." And what had happened was he had decided to show me that it wouldn't work. And he decided that he was going to take his lawnmower, go mow his neighbor's lawn, and then come back to me the following week and say, "See, it didn't work. My neighbor's not a believer anymore," or not a believer still, I should say. Instead, he came back to me a week later and said he mowed his neighbor's lawn, and his neighbor came out and actually said, "Oh, why are you doing that?" To which he responded, "My pastor made me," which I don't exactly think it was worded that way in the sermon, but it started up a conversation. And he's like, "Why did your pastor make you?" He's like, "Well, he was given a sermon on how we should show love to others." And it turns out this ended up being a much larger conversation that they ended up having, in which he also invited his neighbor to church and his neighbor accepted. It was everything that he didn't want it to be when he was trying to prove me wrong, yet everything that he wanted it to be from an evangelism standpoint. And part of it is meeting people where they are. I've said the same thing where someone has come to me and said, "You know, I don't see how planting a garden and for the community would be an evangelistic tool. No one's going to take out a carrot out of the ground and say, 'Oh, I need Jesus.'" To which I also agree. I don't think anyone is going to look at vegetables and think, "I need Jesus." Yet it's us going to a place where people are, finding that thing where we have in common with people, and starting to have intentional conversation and show love and do more than just talking about it. To caring. So if we look at this, in the Old Testament, we see the same dynamic in many ways at work when God is talking to his people. God is rarely, if ever, described as in purely philosophical terms in the Old Testament. Instead, the language used of him is not only relational, but also active. He is the king who rules in power. He's a leader of the armies of Israel. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his characteristics are not listed in a neat systematic theology, but they're described through the things that he does. A benevolent God, a God who protects, a God who heals. All of these things are not titles. They're things that the people of Israel watched God do. At the start of the Ten Commandments, God describes himself not so much in terms of who he is, but in terms of what he has done. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. If we worship a God who does more than talk about love, then we should be a people who also do the same. And maybe you haven't thought about it this way, and it's very much an Old Testament way of thinking and understanding. While the New Testament, we see the story of Jesus and everything that Jesus does and the mission of God, the Old Testament is layers upon layers of seeing the characteristics of who God is as the people of Israel live out their lives. And so, again, this is a challenge for each and every one of us, right? Is that, again, if God rarely, if ever, just describes himself in purely philosophical terms, why should we only describe our Christian walk in philosophical terms? Rather, think of it as the Old Testament looks at God, and each and every one of his titles and the names of God revolves around an action that he does and has done, tangibly seen, in fact. So yes, evangelism involves work. It involves a lifestyle. It involves asking for power and authority. It involves doing more than talking. And it involves relationships. I think that's something that we often can't quite land on, is that showing doing evangelism, successful evangelism, really involves relationships, because it should lead to discipleship as people come to know Jesus. You don't have to know somebody in order to witness to him or her. And the overwhelming majority of those who ever went to see Billy Graham preach did not know the man, and yet God used him to touch their lives and present the gospel to them. And this is absolutely true. But as most of us do not have access to thousands of people in stadiums across the world, we have to maybe take a slightly different approach than Billy Graham did. And it's everyone has their own methods. Everyone has the tools in which they are able to evangelize. And I know people who have come to know Jesus because they have been – someone has shared the gospel with them over and over and over in their life. I know people who have gotten a track on a street corner and made a decision right there and had their lives change. So God uses all different mediums in which we are able to present the gospel. Yet I think for each and every one of us, it's very good to say that relationships should be involved in it. In chapter 8 of Luke, we actually read about the freeing of a demonic man. A man you would have thought would be perfect for bringing around with Jesus on his preaching tours. Imagine the look of the crowd's faces as he would recount his testimony. And he asked Jesus if he could travel with him. And Jesus' answer to him is quite interesting. In verse 38 and 39, it says, "The man from whom the demons had gone out of begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him." Notice what happens here is this man could have been a great testimony to Jesus' ministry and everywhere Jesus went. Yet Jesus also recognized that he would have a greater ministry in the town with the people that he knew. And it's a challenge for us to say, how can we have that same ministry in the town and with the people that we know? And so my hope is that my hope is that we start to understand that this is something that we can do, right? Is understanding, as we've talked so much about, identifying our neighborhoods and getting to know the places where we live and we work and we play and we study, and in turn be able to find ourselves in a place where when we know our neighborhoods, we can minister better to the people around us and see how we can share the love of God, how we can speak the love of God into the lives of people, and that lives will change. Evangelism was a time-consuming and messy business for Jesus during his ministry on earth, as it is for us today. He forged relationships with people too, and yet we see that some of them did not go the way we would want things to go. And some of those relationships, you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, and they were not Jesus' friends. They did not respond to Jesus well. Yet as we go from here, I really hope that we can understand that it is more than just speaking word, but it's also living it out. Romans 12, as we move forward with this and we talk more on it and really go a lot more in depth, is saying, what does this look like for me to live this out, to be equipped to speak about who God is, but also to live this out, to not have multiple lives, family life, work life, home life, church life, school life, but rather have one life where Jesus flows through all of the different mediums and areas where we dwell during the week, from our neighborhoods to our works to our schools. I'm going to leave it with that today. I think that's a good place to stop. And as we continue on, we're going to look more at God's purpose. We can identify what evangelism is and how to do it and some of those starting points. But yet, we're going to really say, how do we discern God's purpose in our life and where he's calling us as we start to understand our neighborhoods more and our workplaces and our school more, is where God has put us. So I'll leave it there for today. I want to thank you for joining me. I'm excited for this new series that we're heading into. But until we talk again, take care, have a great week, and I'll talk to you next time. Thank you for joining us on the Luke Miller Podcast, a part of Sunrise Digital Ministries at Sunrise Community Church in Fair Oaks, California. If you're wanting to know more about our digital ministries, you can download our app at the Google Play Store or the Apple Store, where you'll find Backshed Bible Study, Sunday Sermons, and the Luke Miller Podcast. If you've got questions about who Jesus is or what it means to be a Christ follower, we would love to connect with you. And you can send us a note at www.sunrise.church/welcome, and we'll get you connected. Thanks again for joining us. Take care.